didn't go too bad. Very good. Thank you. Ephesians in the chapter 1 then this morning, please. Ephesians in the chapter 1. Beginning our reading at the verse 1 of the chapter, and the Word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having been predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom also ye also trusted, that after ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Ending our reading there at the verse of 14, and may the Lord indeed bless the public reading of his word. When we use the word redemption, as preachers and teachers no doubt have so often done from this pulpit and in other places that you've heard the word of God mentioned and preached upon, I wonder what thought or musings it promotes within your heart. When we sing together as we have this morning, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. What exactly is the understanding of the message that this word conveys, not only to our hearts, but also to all who hear our joyful refrain? You see, this morning we come to consider this word redemption, and we do so under this heading, of course, of doctrinal truths. But we pray that it's not going to be something that's stuffy and something that loses the interest of those who gather here this morning, but rather it delights our heart to reflect upon the depth, the breadth, and the scope of this great word. Because I say all of that not to be in any way condescending, but rather to ask whether this biblical theme has simply made its way into being a prime example of a doctrinal truth that has become so normal and so common in our vocabulary that we don't always appreciate, fully appreciate, the message that it conveys. And so for this morning, we take just a few moments, and I trust it'll only be a few. I've been made aware that there are several clock watchers in our fellowship, and I don't want to disappoint them in any way today. And so we'll just take a few moments, and we want to consider this great biblical truth, an attempt to not only biblically define it, but also once more to biblically apply it. And so to that end, number one, we consider this, its biblical meaning. What does the word redemption mean in light of the word of God? Undoubtedly, it is, of course, a widely used word in Christian vocabulary. It's commonly found in gospel-themed addresses. It's also, of course, a descriptive term concerning the individual believer. You are one of the redeemed. We come together, a company of the redeemed. It's also a name for Christ, He who is our Redeemer. And also, as we have proved this morning, it provides the basis for many solid and well-known hymns of our faith. There is a fountain filled with blood. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood, now I belong to Jesus, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, to God be the glory. All of these and many more simply convey to us the depths of the message of this word. But all of these usages have only found their place in our vocabulary and only find their place in our worship services together because the theme of redemption permeates the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we find one common thread found in every chapter, found in every book: redemption. And just as in days of old, the shipyard from which a British Navy ship had acquired its rope would be defined by the color of strand of thread that ran consistently through the entire length of that rope, so too, the Word of God is easily discerned and identified because of that common scarlet thread that is found from beginning to end. And so, tracing this scarlet thread through the words of Scripture, we arrive at this simple definition that redemption is the act of buying back to one's own self by the paying of a price or ransom. And so, asking the question this morning, what is the biblical meaning of redemption? We submit this as the answer: the act of buying back to one's own self by the paying of a price or ransom. Now you'll be glad to know that's point number one over. And we move on to point number two. Not only its biblical meaning, but let's look then secondly at its biblical mention. For in order to better understand its meaning, we must of course consider its biblical mentions. Now chronologically, it's first mentioned in the book of Job. In Job chapter 5 and the verse 20, and then Job chapter 6 and the verse 23, Job and his comforters ponder this great dilemma of what it means to be redeemed, of who exactly the Redeemer is. And then, of course, that whole theme culminates in that well-known confession, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand." But as a theme, it emerges in the Word of God in the book of Exodus. And I ask you to turn back to the book of Exodus in the chapter 6. For here we have the development of the theme of redemption coming to the very fore. Now we know, of course, that as this theme develops, our eyes are enlightened to this understanding that redemption and its theme is found in the very Garden of Eden. It's found there as there is, as it were, that proto-evangelicum that's promised by God the Father. That is, that there would be one who would come to pay the price. There would be one who would come to give of his own life and shed of his own blood that salvation would be accomplished. But nevertheless, it's not until the book of Exodus in the chapter 6, and we come to this time in the life of the nation of Israel, whenever, of course, they're found in captivity and bondage in the country of Egypt, and God has raised up their deliveries, heard their sigh, he's heard their cry, and he has brought Moses to the very forefront of the nation. He's standing before Pharaoh, and time after time, he's declaring the judgment of God upon the heathen, except they let the people go. And this all finds its pinnacle, as it were, in the 6th chapter, whenever we know, of course, that the very fulfillment of God's plan of redemption for the people of Israel was found whenever, of course, the Passover was observed, his own people were protected, and the angel of death then went through the country of Egypt and slew the firstborn of all the Egyptians. God revealed his hand on behalf of his people. But here in the verse 6 of the chapter 6, I draw your attention to this verse that says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." Now notice there in your Bibles that, of course, that word Lord is all capitalized. It's communicating a message of a God who has made a promise, a God who can keep a promise, and a God who is about to keep that promise. He's about to fulfill all that he has promised to do. And so he introduces himself unto the children of Israel, and he, remember, has revealed himself as I am that I am, the Jehovah God of Israel. And he says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And so the declaration of God to his people there, who knew what it was to be in bondage and captivity, to know what it was to be in a situation that they did not enjoy, they did not desire to be in, and they knew was wrong for them. His word was, I will redeem you. I will pay you back to myself. This theme of redemption develops. As of course, then in the hours which pass, blood is applied to the doorposts of the individual homes of the Hebrews. The judgment of God is spared upon them. Generations pass, but not without the people of Israel taking great delight in their status as the redeemed. Most especially, this is seen in the writings of the psalmist. When he says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who healeth all thy diseases, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Or in Psalm 107, where he goes on to say, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed by his own mercy. But the theme also not only formed the basis of praise in the nation of Israel, but as times passed and their heart toward God grew cold, as their love for God was not found to be what it should be, what it must be, then of course God raised up those messengers, those prophets, to go forth and to proclaim a message of warning, to preach and to plead with the people to turn back unto God. And so this theme of redemption not only formed the basis for the praise of the nation, but also for the preaching to the nation. In Isaiah 41, in the verse 14, he says, Fear not, thy worm of Jacob, ye man of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Psalm 43, in the verse 1, he says, Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. And so consistently through the Old Testament, we see that as this theme is introduced to us in the Garden of Eden, as it's referred to in the life of Job and the discussions that he had with those who gathered with him in times of sorrow and tragedy, as it then forms the basis for praise and for worship for the nation of Israel, as they themselves know what it is to be redeemed out of bondage, to know what it is to be bought back to God. Then it also culminates in a message of warning and pleading with the people, remember him who has redeemed thee. The Hebrew words that are given to us in the Old Testament are as follows. Pada, a price paid. Kofar, sin that is covered. Gal, or goel, which simply means to buy back, to purchase again. And so the theme is consistent with the definition. Now we come to the New Testament. We know, of course, that the New Testament began with that earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is all preceded by the forerunner John the Baptist, the one who would go before our Lord proclaiming truth, proclaiming that message of salvation in his name. And hear the words of John the Baptist, who proclaims to all who gather as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ before him, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Simply, we could redefine that and, or reword that and rephrase it to say this: behold the Redeemer. That theme of redemption runs through the New Testament, there's no doubt about it. For as the Lord continues his earthly ministry, he says in the Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 20 and the verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom, a payment for many. See how that theme develops, reaching its pinnacle then as Christ suffered upon the cross. Declaring in the end, as he hung and suffered there, bearing our sin and sorrow upon that tree, but declaring in the very end, it is finished. The work of redemption is done. The payment of the price, the ransom has been achieved. The basis of reconciliation, propitiation, adoption, justification, regeneration, emancipation, the basis for our entire salvation has been accomplished. Here Paul, as he speaks unto the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and the verse 28, take heed unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Read what he writes to the erring Christians in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 6 in the verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in ye, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Read what he writes to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to say, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Remember also what Peter wrote to the scattered believers in 1 Peter in the chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. So we see the theme consistently rehearsed. The Greek words that are given to us in the New Testament are garoso, a payment of a price for deliverance. Litro, or el litro, to set free by the paying of a ransom. And each and every instance in which these words are used, both in the Old Testament, that which defines for us the theme of redemption, and in the New Testament, we see a consistency of the message of God concerning the great work of redemption. This marries quite neatly into the theme of last Sunday, that of our reconciliation to God. For as we see this word not only biblically defined, but as we now have come to consider its biblical mentions, we see time and again that the Bible clearly teaches that reconciliation was only ever possible because God bought us back to himself. By the paying of a price, he bought us. By the paying of a ransom. And that price was the shedding of the blood of his only begotten Son. The shedding of the blood and the giving of the life of the darling of heaven. The bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Just like the hymn writer so eloquently put it, he paid a debt that he did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. Redemption is a wonderful theme. But it's a theme that's consistent in its message, its refrain, its teaching to our hearts, to our lives from beginning to end. So that brings us on to consider not only its biblical meaning, its biblical mention, but number three, its biblical message. How does this biblical truth of redemption impact upon your life? Impact upon my life today? John Owen, the Puritan writer, said this: redemption is the delivery of anyone from captivity and misery by the intervention of a ransom. That this ransom of our deliverance was the blood of Christ is abundantly evident. Now, before some of you fall off in shock that I've referred to John Owen, someone that I wouldn't necessarily see eye to eye with and everything, I'll throw in a second one for good measure. For Thomas Watson goes on to say, great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one there was the speaking of the word, in the other there was the shedding of blood. The creation was the work of God's fingers, but redemption was the work of his arm. I agree wholeheartedly with both of those statements, because they convey to us the depths of all that the Bible teaches when it comes to this great theme of redemption. And so as we come to consider how does this biblical truth of redemption, how does it impact upon our lives today, let us apply just a single strand of this great doctrinal truth, and let us consider just for a few moments that Greek word argorazo. For as we hear that word and as we see that word read and mentioned here in the Word of God, it paints for us a picture of a market. It paints for us a picture of a market in which slaves, men and women, boys and girls, are bought and sold. It's not a pleasant scene by any measure. It paints a picture of many who find themselves in that place and have no hope. Many who find themselves in that place being despitefully treated. Those who are counted of little worth by the people of this world. Just commodities to buy and to sell. But from such a situation, Christ hath redeemed you. In fact, as we read more of all that the Bible teaches about that, as we understand more then of what history records of such a marketplace, we marvel at the words of Philippians in the chapter 2, which reveal to us the humility of our Lord. Because we see Christ in that passage making himself of no reputation and taking upon him the form of a servant, the form of a slave, to fulfill the Father's will. And the passage very clearly teaches to us that he humbled himself and was obedient unto death. And note the phrase that follows, but is so often passed by without a second thought, without a second glance, because Paul goes on to simply exclaim this, even the death of the cross. He just didn't die a death. He died the death of the cross. This was no ordinary death. No, this was a death befitting to the status of a slave in those times. A death which was preceded by slapping, by mocking, by reviling, by humiliation. This was not an ordinary death. This was a death befitting his position as a sin bearer, as God made him to be sin for us in that moment. For remember, the Word of God clearly declares, cursed be everyone who hangeth on a tree. All this was the experience of our Lord as he fulfilled the Father's will. And remember too that although being found in fashion as a man and suffering as a man, identification with us was not the goal. Deliverance was always the goal. And so today we come to rejoice in one who was willing to die a death, even the death of the cross. But one who came to where we are so that we could go to where he is. He hath delivered us. Delivered us from the curse of the law. Delivered us from the penalty of sin. Praise God, one day he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. So today, whenever you hear the term redemption, whenever you apply to your own heart, to your own life, to your own spiritual status, the truth of being redeemed, whenever you confess Christ as your Redeemer, remember the great price that was paid. And rejoice in the great blessings that we enjoy because of this redemption. Because as we read together in Ephesians in the chapter 1 and the verse 3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Look in the verse 7, he tells us there, we have forgiveness of sins. A blessing to rejoice in. We have received the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 17. We've been adopted into the family. Galatians chapter 4 and the verse 5. We have been delivered from sin's bondage. Titus 2 and the verse 14. We know peace with God. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 18 to 20. We enjoy the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But then, as this passage indeed has concluded, as we read together from the verse 10 right down to the verse 14, one of the great spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with is the possession right now of eternal life. Come to Revelation in the chapter 5 and see that theme reach its culmination. For as we know that forgiveness of sins, as we know that imputed gift of righteousness, as we know the reality of being adopted into a family by which we were not naturally a part of, as we know what it is to be delivered, emancipated from the bondage of sin, set free as a slave from the slave market of those who held us in chains, and from that which held us captive, as we know the reality of peace with God, as we rejoice in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory, then we come to the fulfillment of it all, the culmination of it all, glory itself. Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9. Picture there a great choir, a great company of people. You're there. I'm there. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation, and has made us unto our gods kings and priests. And we shall reign upon the earth. What a day that will be. When Christ our Redeemer we shall see. When we look upon his face. The one who paid the price. The one who gave his life. The one who bought us unto himself. All because we've been redeemed. All because I am his and he is mine. All because God deemed us worthy. The price being paid to buy us unto himself. What a thought, what a consideration. What a truth that God's love was ever set upon us. And that while we were yet sinners, unlovely and unlovable in our sin, yet he sent Christ to die for us. And today we stand redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. May God bless his word to our hearts today. And may this truth thrill us. May it empower us. May we rejoice in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. Let's sing in our closing hymn together. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Let's stand together as we sing, please. In that song that we have to sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who died to redeem us unto God. We praise you that by his death and sacrifice there on Calvary's cross, that the price was fully paid. We need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Help us, O Lord, to be those who truly delight in the truth of our redemption, who enter in and delve into the depths of its message, the depths of its truth that it communicates to us. Help us, O Lord, to have a heart's desire to share that truth, even with those who have yet to come to that saving knowledge of thee. Depart us now with thy blessing. For those who leave us, we pray that thou wouldst take them to their homes in safety. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless all the work and activities and the work of the gospel in this incoming week. Bless camps, retreats, and all the holiday Bible clubs alike. We pray, O Father, that thy word will have free course. Bless in the park this afternoon. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.